Well, amen. Take your Bibles with me tonight. Let's go to the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 21 this evening. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I want to say that I appreciate the meal, appreciate the good fellowship that we've been able to have thus far, both with Pastor and Miss Merrick, as well as others of the church family. And thank you just so very, very much for your kindness and just the hospitality and generosity that you showed towards me and my family. Brother Merrick said, he said, man, I'm sure glad I'm not preaching. I almost thought, yeah, me too. No. Nope, that's not right. I probably ate way too much, but we'll see how things go. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 tonight, verse number 1. The Bible says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence unto Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we do thank you once again for the privilege and honor that is ours to be gathered. God, we never want to take for granted what a privilege we have to be able to come and lift our voice up in praise and adoration of who you are. God, we never want to take advantage or take for granted the fact of, dear Lord, we're privileged to sit under the preaching of your word. God, I pray tonight that our hearts would be in tune with you. I pray that our ears would be open, our minds would be intent on listening and gathering that which you would say. And then, Father, I pray that our hearts would yield to whatever it is that you might share with us from your word. God, help us tonight. Work in our midst. Be with each and every one that's here. God, we'll thank you as we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so very, very much. You may be seated. By the time we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we find that David has commanded Joab to go and take a census among the people and number the men in the nation of Israel. Now, such a numbering would have been for the purpose of knowing how large his army was and how many soldiers and troops he had at his command. Those to whom would have been numbered would have been all the males from 20 years old and upward who were able to draw sword and were healthy enough to go to war and to be able to fight. We find in Israel's history that they had done this at least one other time according to the scriptures. You remember when Moses was coming in and leading the nation of Israel to conquer the land of Canaan, that in Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we find that God himself commanded Moses and told Moses, I want you to take and number the people. And again, that was God telling him, God instructing him to do so, so that he might be able to know the amount of troops that he has to work with and strategically place them and get them ready. I think it's interesting and it's important for us to always understand that when Moses was getting ready to go in and take the land of Canaan, it was never an issue of if. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Even when they sent in the spies, it was never an issue if they should take the land. God already told them to take it. When they sent in the spies and when they numbered the people to understand how many troops they really had, it was to see how they would take the land. You see, the if had already been settled by God, and God told them to, but how they were going to do it, and the strategy that they would employ was to be based upon Moses, and thereby he numbered according to what the Lord told him to do, he numbered the people. Now, when we come to David's time here, we understand tonight that there is no battles going on. There is no war taking place. And the only real reason that David wants to number the people of Israel is because of his own pride. He wants to see how big and how vast his army is, and he wants to boast. Listen, at this time, David's up in years. I'm not saying he's coming to the end of his reign, but I would say it this way, he's got more time behind him than he does in front of him. And he's just kind of wanting to look at all the things he's done and how big his army is. And it's a matter and an issue of pride that has caused him to do this. May I just remind you tonight, my friend, that pride is an absolute abomination in the sight of God. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud. He says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 5, that those that are of a proud heart are an abomination to the Lord. Now that's strong language. And sometimes we want to categorize sin and that kind of stuff. And if we want to do that, I think we ought to go what the Bible says, and pride's right there at the top of the list. So David has come and he's able to get Joab to number the people. And even though Joab really didn't want to, Joab in fact engaged his king and he said, listen, why are you going to do this? Aren't they all the Lord's servants? Hey, David, don't do this. You know this isn't right. And yet David ignores the warning and the advice of Joab. And my friend, he does it anyway. Can I tell you that sometimes we better pay attention, especially to those in our lives to whom God has put over us. We better heed their advice and their counsel and their warnings, because God often speaks through them to help us to be able to avoid heartache and tragedy and making a mess out of things. Hey, this isn't the first time David had been in this situation. Can I remind you of the fact that when he committed sin with Bathsheba, he sent messengers to inquire who she was. And those messengers came back and said, hey, David, This is the daughter of Eliab, but more important, this is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David, she's a married woman. And yet he failed to heed counsel then as well. And so we come and we find that when the census is taken and the numbers are given and reported unto David, that within the nation of Israel, there's 1,100,000 troops. And then you add 470,000 from the nation of Judah. Ladies and gentlemen, he's got almost 1.6 million troops at his disposal. And that's a vast army. That's quite a group to command into battle. You think, oh, preacher, this really isn't that big of a deal. Well, it was a big deal to God. God wasn't pleased and God wasn't happy. And we come to our text and we find in verse number 4 that God was in fact displeased with what David had done. And so David cries out unto the Lord and asks God to help him with the iniquity that he has committed. So verse 9, Gad has been ordered by the Lord to confront David about this matter, and he's to give David 3 choices. David, you can choose on how God's going to deal with you. You can choose 3 years of famine. You can choose 3 months of falling to the hands of your enemies, or you can choose 3 days of pestilence and disease in which God moves through the land. I like what David does here, because he comes in, he talks to Gad, and he said, "Man, I'm in a strait. I don't know what to do. I've already made a big mess out of this whole thing. I've already gotten out of line with God. God's already proven that he's displeased and doesn't appreciate the way I've handled this. I've already made a huge mess." And he tells Gad, he said, "You know what? I'm just going to let this fall into the hands of God, and I'm going to just rely on the mercies of God and let God handle this and do whatever he wants to do." And may I say that this isn't the message tonight, but it is a good truth. You and I do a whole lot better tonight just to take our hands off decisions and let God do with what he wants to do in our lives, and you and I get in line with what God chooses to do. And so David does. He falls on the mercy of God. And the Bible teaches that God sends pestilence throughout the land to the point that after those 3 days, 70,000 men die. 70,000. That's an incredible number. You understand, to this day in our country, we think about 9/11 and what that meant to us as a nation. When that happened on that horrific day for us as a country, those that died immediately at that time, in that one day, we're a little under 4,000. And here, when we think about it, over 20 years later now, we still think about that day. 70,000. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to look at the life of David, and we categorize, maybe you don't, I'll say I have a tendency sometimes to categorize the mistakes and the things that David did. And some people look at it and say, well, you know, really the greatest sin and the greatest mistake or the greatest atrocity that David ever did was his sin with Bathsheba. And I tell you tonight, that was a horrific event. There's no question about it. But may I remind you, when that thing was over, only 2 people out of that incident lost their life. Uriah being one, the child being the other. Somebody says, oh, no, 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 preacher. It's not really David's sin with Bathsheba that is his greatest failure. His greatest sin and transgression is when he allowed Absalom to come back to the kingdom as an unrepentant, rebellious individual, and he stole the heart of the people away. And listen, that was bad as well, but may I remind you that when we read through that account, nobody lost their life. And yet we read this, and when it was said and done, and the smoke cleared, 70,000 were dead. And perhaps tonight, we shouldn't categorize which is greater at all. Because every sin is not right with God. What we might think of as small, what we might think of as insignificant and no big deal may very well break the heart of God. And so probably tonight we shouldn't categorize them at all. But here's my point, and what I want us to get a hold of, what we're reading about tonight is not some little bitty event in the Bible. This thing affected not just David, but this, in fact, affected the entire nation of Israel. Right. To the point 70,000 lost their life. It's a major catastrophe. As we look at this passage, I want to bring two things to your attention, and then we'll lay out our points for the message tonight. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is this. David is what you and I would consider as a good man. Wow, preacher, there's none good in the Bible. Now, I got that. I'm not talking about in his natural state and those things, but I'm talking about as his character. You and I would look at David. David's not some slum. He's not some guy that's just out here with a rebellious heart and a rebellious spirit. David honestly loves God. He loves God's word. He loves God's house. He loves everything about the things of the Lord. There's a reason that Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 tells you and I that David was a man after God's own heart. Because David had a genuine love, but he wasn't perfect by any means, but he had a genuine love in his soul for God. I don't think I'm out of line by saying it that way tonight. David would be what you and I would consider character-wise as a Christian was a good man. Not perfect, not without his faults and his sin and his failures, but he was a good man. And so the first thing I bring your attention is that truth. He was a good man. The second thing, more pertinently, I want to bring to your attention is this. David was used by the devil. Look in verse number 1 with me tonight. The Bible says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." David was a tool and an instrument used by the devil. He was a good man, but he was used by the devil. And can I tell you tonight that the devil will use good people. Not just good, moral, ethical, lost people. I'm talking about God's people. He'll use God's people if we're not careful, if we don't be on guard, and if we don't pay attention, if we're not, as the Bible says, sober and vigilant and pay attention to how our enemy comes at us and what he does, you and I, at times in our life, can literally get to the point and place where we are used in a manner that is not pleasing to God or what God would want, but is literally an instrument of the devil himself. Can I remind you a account in the New Testament? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus begins, after he talks to Peter and he's talking to the disciples there. And he says, who do you say that I am? And some said, well, thou art Elias, and others Jeremiah. And they went through there. And then Jesus asked Peter, he said, who do you say that I am? Just that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Bible teaches right after that, from that point, that he began to teach and began to tell his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the elders and the scribes and the chief priests. And he talks to them about his coming death and that which is going to take place. You know what Peter did? Peter, like every good Baptist preacher, put his foot in his mouth and, you know, got in there. He said, oh, be it far from thee, Lord. No, that ain't going to happen. And I don't think Peter's heart was wicked. I don't think Peter's heart was trying to tell God, no, you're going to do what I tell you to do. It wasn't that. He just couldn't understand what God was really going to do and how this was going to be a part of the plan of God. And so he spoke out of turn. Jesus turns and looks at him. Jesus tells him, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God. Now he's not telling Peter, you're a manifestation physically of the devil. You know what he's telling him? The thoughts you have and the things you're saying are not in line with what God is doing and what God is after. Your thoughts, your actions are being influenced and impacted by the devil. You say, preacher, what are you saying tonight? We're controlled by the devil? No, not at all. I think I'm looking at a good group of good people that love the Lord, that want to serve God, that have a heart for the Lord. But I'm going to tell you tonight, if it was possible for David to be a good man and still be used of the devil at a time in his life, and it cost other people, I'm going to tell you, we better be careful tonight, because you and I are not out of the possibility or the realm of possibility to also be used of the devil. I'm not trying to accuse or point fingers at anybody tonight. I'm just trying to give us a warning. We better pay attention, because the devil could use us if we're not careful. He'll influence. He'll manipulate. And he'll impact good folks. I want you to notice some things from our passage tonight as we look at this thought, when the devil uses good people. Number one, I want to call your attention to the provoking. Look in verse number one. The Bible says, and Satan stood up against Israel. You know who he's after here? He's after the whole. He's after the nation. This word and this term, stood up, has the idea of battleground. It has the idea of battle lines being drawn with one army on one side and another army on the other side. I was reading through this and I thought about where the Philistines came out on the Valley of Elah, when Goliath came out for 40 days and morning and evening and shook himself. And you had the Philistine armies on one side and the armies of Israel on the other side. That's kind of the idea here when it says that he stood up. The battle lines have been drawn and you have an enemy on one side, and ladies and gentlemen, you have the opponent on the other. Hey, it's like two boxers who have gone and getting ready to square off at each other, standing toe to toe. We certainly understand that the Bible teaches you and I that the devil's our enemy, do we not? I don't think I need to spend the next 20 minutes trying to prove to you from the scriptures. I mean, hey, we do have an adversary tonight. And I know that the world around us kind of rolls their eyes and mocks at this idea of having a spiritual realm and a spiritual world. But ladies and gentlemen, they want to try to put everything as a disorder and everything with a medical term. But I tell you, there's a whole lot more spiritual activity around us than we ever really even come to grips with. And we have an enemy. We have an adversary. But here's the way I want you to see this. It says that he stood up against Israel. So what did he do? He's after the whole. He's wanting to get to the nation and destroy them as the people of God. So you know what he does? He goes after one. He goes after one in order to get to the whole. You think tonight, well, I'm nobody. I'm just a member in the church. I'm not the pastor. I'm not the song leader. I'm not a deacon. I don't hold this position or that position. Can I tell you that every single member of God's house is important tonight? And you'd be amazed at how many churches down through history have been brought to naught and been brought to their knees because the devil got into one person and provoked them because he stood against the whole. Hey, I don't know, and I don't mean this as flattery, but I don't know if you realize the reputation and the impact that Calvary Baptist Church has, not just in this area, but across the world. You got missionaries on the field tonight, and their lifeline hangs by this church. You got preachers to whom know your pastor, and they're looking at him and watching him and seeing how he conducts it. This church, you may not think, oh, it's just us and that kind of stuff. No, your testimony and your impact goes a lot further than you might think tonight. The devil would like to see nothing more than Calvary Baptist implode upon itself, get into turmoil, get at odds with one another, and he'd like to destroy this place from the inside. Hey, we do have a promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord's house. And I'm glad for that tonight. And the devil knows that there is a protection of an umbrella of protection over the house of God. And so he doesn't just come straight on, head on, trying to destroy this place that way. But oh, you can better believe tonight he's working. He tried to get a hold of this person, try to get a hold of that person. If he can get in the middle of this family, get in the middle of that family. Preacher, I'm not saying that's happening. I'm not saying you're there tonight, but I'm telling you, it would take that long for the devil to get a hold of one person. Before you know it, the church that you love, the church that God has you a member of, could be a whole totally different place in a matter of just a short time over one person. You know, the Bible does say, your theme for this year is the church, which is his body, and members in particular. I love that. And I'm amazed at how God takes a church body and a church family and puts them together. You think tonight, well, I'm just a member here, preacher. Hey, may I remind you what 1 Corinthians 12 teaches? The eye can't say that you don't have no need of the rest of the parts. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. We need each other. And we're connected tonight. And when the Bible says that one member suffers, that's not just talking about the emotional stress and the emotional things they go through, though that certainly applies. I'll tell you, when one member gets under the hand of the devil and he's beginning to be manipulated and used and impacted, I'll tell you tonight, it affects the whole body. I think Sunday I told you a little bit that I like woodworking. I didn't say it was any good. I just like it. It helps me kind of get my mind off onto other things a little bit. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been messing with something and take a hammer and end up invariably smashing my finger. And it's an amazing thing that I can take a hammer, smash this finger, and it hurt all the way down to my toes. It hurts. One member of the body affects the rest. And we find very clearly that David here, though he was a good man, and though he had a heart for the things of the Lord, he still was used of the devil. Now listen to me. The way that Satan provoked David may not be the way that he provokes you. We're told in the Bible not to be ignorant of his devices. And he is strategic. We sometimes got this idea all wrong that the devil is just kind of chaotic and that kind of stuff. I believe, honest with you, I believe the devil tonight's a lot more organized than most of God's people. And he's strategic in the way he handles things. And trust me, he knows how to get to us and influence us. We got to be on guard. And what may be an allurement to somebody may not be an allurement to somebody else. Some people might have a history. I'm talking about good people sitting in church that were saved out of the world and those things, and they might have a mindset, and they gotta be real careful about things like alcohol and those kind of things. Not that any of us want to be around it, but I'm talking about that they just, because of the history and the memories and those kind of things, they have to be extra careful. But it might not be gambling and alcohol and things of that nature. For some, it might be our tongue. It might be social media. I tell you, as a pastor, I deal more things on Facebook and things probably than I've done that had to deal with anything else. You think, oh, it's just, no, it's amazing how people can get behind a screen and a keyboard and say things that they'd never say somebody looking them face to face. Just be careful. I'm not preaching, or you shouldn't. That's not my place. I'm just telling you tonight, you better be real careful about the things you're involved in and the things you do and those things, because the devil will take about that long to get a hold of you. We got to pay attention. We got to be on guard. We see the provoking tonight. Satan stood up against Israel. He wanted to destroy the whole, so he went after the one. But look in verse number 3 with me tonight. We see not just the provoking, but we see the persistence tonight. Say, what do you mean? Verse number 3 of our passage, it says that Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? When doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" You know, sometimes one of the hardest things trying to help people, even from a pastor's standpoint, trying to deal with some of our folks sometimes, is to know that they're involved in something, to know that it's going to hurt them, to know that they're dangerously getting too close to a line here. You know what happens a lot of times with good people? Is they're not aware that they're even being used. There's nothing here in this indication, in this passage. Even when he rejects the counsel that Joab gives, there's nothing that says David just stuck out his chest and I'm going to do what I want to do. David probably thought like most people, what's the harm of numbering the people? What's the big deal? And sometimes trying to get God's people to see the dangers and what they're involved in and see what can happen. Hey, this word provoked is an interesting word in verse number one. The very word means to allure or to incite. David didn't honestly think that there was anything wrong with what he was doing, and he was persistent in his way. We call it stubborn. Hey, we got to be careful. You realize that kind of attitude is a part of the provoking of the devil. Look with me if you would here. Notice what it says. Verse number four, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. He was insistent on having his way. Hey, do you realize sometimes when it comes, especially to a church family, it's not always about being insistent on that we're right. Now let me say this tonight. There are things that we need to stand firm on and stand true and compromise never. But when it comes to relationships and unity, it's not always about I'm right. There's a lot of times my wife has been right. Okay, more times she's been right than I've been right, probably. But because of unity, because of the order of the home and those kind of things, she doesn't put her foot down and say, you need to listen to me. And you need. There's times she's quietly submitted and let me take a wrong turn, get lost. There's times that she's, for the sake of unity, taking a back seat. Can I tell you tonight, we better be careful about, well, I'm right and I'm going to insist and I'm going to improve and I'm going to prove it and that kind of stuff. That spirit is not helpful to God and His work. Again, we ought to take a stand on the things that God teaches. We ought to take a stand on doctrine, the church, truth. I think you would know and understand where I'm going with that. But when it comes to relationships, hey, unity is so important and so vital. And when it is received into the church, it ought to be defended at all costs. You ought to come to the point and place and say, hey, I'm willing to put my pride and I'm willing to put my attitude and those things. I don't want to be something within my spirit to be allowed to be a stumbling block to the house of God. Let me hasten on tonight. We see very clearly that there's the provoking. We see that there's the persistence in David just, nope, I'm going to have my way. And you know what it led to? It led to a clear punishment. Hey, David did something that displeased the Lord, and it cost him. Now, I'm glad tonight. I'm glad that when it comes to my salvation, that my sins have been put under the blood, and I'm glad that I'll never, ever, ever have to answer for those things in eternity when it comes to the issue of my salvation. But as a son, there is the chastening of the Lord. And when we get out of line as one of His children, there is a price to be paid. But David didn't pay it alone. 70,000 people paid it along with him. There's the punishment that we see. Hey, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, the Bible does teach and says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." We got to be careful about the punishment. And then look with me tonight in verse 14. We see clearly there's the provoking. We see there's the persistence. And we see that there's the punishment. Let me bring your attention to something here in verse 14. It says, "So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men." David's actions did not just affect David. Hey, daddies, your actions don't just affect you. They affect your wife. They affect your children. Mama, same way. When it comes to a church family, it's no different. The things we do, the things we get involved in, have a way of impacting and costing the whole. It's like a poison that floods through. And you either have to amputate or it kills. And neither one of those is a pretty picture. Neither one of them is what we'd like to happen. And so tonight, I want to stand here before you and remind you that you and I are to be sober, to be vigilant, and to pay attention, because again, our adversary is real. Our enemy is at hand, and he'd like nothing more than to see Calvary Baptist Church come to naught. He'd like nothing more ultimately than to see this place in disunity, in dismay, squabbling, and limit your influence and your effectiveness for the cause of Christ. In the day and age in which we live, as the days grow darker around us, the influence of God's people is needed more and more and more. There's so much more hanging in the balance than just you and your immediate world. You're part of something bigger. But it just takes one. And the devil will use good people. So I'm asking a question tonight. You ever been used by the devil? Now, please don't answer that. But you ever done something, as soon as you did it, you're like, man, I know God's not pleased with that. Man. We got to be careful. We got to understand where that's coming from. Perhaps tonight, this message will serve nothing more than as a warning to us as God's people and calls us to humble ourselves before God. God, help me to watch myself. Help me to watch every step that I'm taking, to realize that I've got children or grandchildren, or I've got a neighbor, I've got a coworker, I've got people all around me that are affected by the decisions I make, the behavior I display, and the things that I do. My life isn't just about my immediate area. It's so far greater than that. And ultimately, I'm part of God's house. I'm part of a bigger entity. The devil would stand against this place just like he stood against Israel. Let's commit our hearts tonight and do our best to make sure that our lives, our spirit, our behavior is all that God would have it to be. Let's ask for the Lord to help us. We might not be used of the devil and do something that would put this place at jeopardy and ultimately displease our God. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed tonight. Be honest with you, I don't know how to proceed with an invitation on a message like this. But I tell you this message has been on my heart for quite some time. And if it's nothing more than just to stand as a warning, may God help every single one of us tonight to heed to the Word of God.